Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The subject of peacemakers is immensely important. This is a very, very important topic. It is not a topic that I claim to have all the answers to, by no means. But it's one that I believe that put in our heads together, we as men and women of God can do the things that are taught in Scripture, brainstorm, and work out reasonable solutions to many controversies that exist in individuals' lives, in families' lives, and in congregational situations. So therefore, today, this is what we'll be primarily addressing. Blessed are the peacemakers, they should be called the children of God. I want to comment briefly on the latter part of this passage, and then we'll spend our balance of our time on the first part. They should be called the children of God. This passage, this phrase of this passage, indicates a very strong characteristic of God. We will be as children of God, acting like God acts, being the character of God in this sense, because we are peacemakers. God Himself, He did everything within His power to promote peace. He sent His Son Jesus to die at Calvary so there'd be sin-free people, peace with God and man. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it identifies a passage of Scripture whereby sin separates man from God. And however, God, with His almighty wisdom, provided a plan whereby peace would be here today, and peace through Jesus and through the obedience of His will. You know, lest I be misunderstood at any time in this presentation, I want to state right off the bat, peace can never be compromised to have peace and compromise truth. You must have truth. You can never compromise truth just to have peace. That is validated by the apostles and by Jesus Himself in dealing with error, doctrinal error, worship error, and a host of immorality and the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3. You know, Jesus was not going to condone what was going on, what was being preached, what was being practiced. So therefore, false religions, false practices, false beliefs were not accepted in Revelation 2 and 3 by Jesus. And every one of these churches, He told them to repent or else. And He made a severe challenge to them and gave them an ultimatum, repent or else. And a whole series of different ultimatums were presented. Okay, blessed are the peacemakers. This is a very interesting word. When I first was assigned this topic and I looked up Matthew 5 and 9, I found it amazement that was the only time this word peacemakers is found in the New Testament. Matthew 5 and verse 9. Being that this is the only time peacemakers is found, you don't have a lot of other verses to reference. However, the word peace is found approximately 95 times. In the King James Version, in the New King James, it is, I think, 95, but depending on what version you might be using, it may be up or down on that number. But one thing it is found in 26 out of the 27 books of the New Testament, you will find the word peace. Very common used idea, regardless of who the writer is. So I would like for us all today to really begin to think along the line of blessed are the peacemakers, happy are the peacemakers. What can I do as an individual? You please ask yourself this, to promote peace in an environment whereby there is a strain or strife or tension. What can I do that will promote peace in a situation that is rather unsettled? Due to the fact that people do not get along today, you find trouble in marriages. There's not much peace at times. You find trouble with people and their neighbors because people are not knowing how to handle their conflicts. You find trouble at times with congregations because people are not willing to work out differences in accordance to the will of God. You find peace being violated from nationally, from one nation to another nation, because peace is not ultimately sought. You know, today, I would like for us to genuinely put our hearts into a careful study and an interactive time, perhaps, during the question and answer session of what can we do to help to promote peace. Now, what we're going to do, first of all, in this lesson, we're going to really press forward and begin to look at situations whereby we as Christians can become peacemakers. What we're going to find is, when you look at peace in Scripture, you find it in a great variety of circumstances. For an example, in Mark 9 and verse 50, we find here that the writer says, Christ admonishes his disciples to be at peace with one another. Day to day, we're taught to be at peace. You know, when you're dealing with an individual, a brother or a sister in the faith, who is always mad at somebody for something, it's a good idea that that person might be a problem. And I want us to genuinely think about the fact about me individually, you individually. Where am I in the peacemaking efforts to resolve conflict where I can? I really genuinely believe today that I have made mistakes where there was a situation whereby I could have handled them better, differently, and more scripturally than what I have. And as I evaluate throughout the years and of adulthood, I begin to look back and say, you know, that probably wasn't the best thing to say or the best thing to have done or the best way to react it. And I know today that we can learn when we look at the presence of Jesus and what he did during his ministry, as well as in his training of his apostles. He was in John 14, John 15, and John 16, comforting his apostles who were very concerned. And among many other things, he addressing to them the importance of them teaching all things that he has spoken. And then in John 17, Jesus prayed a prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. In John 17, he prayed for himself. Secondly, he prayed for his apostles that were alive then during his ministry. Then he prayed for all future disciples that they would be at peace one with another. And dear friends, today we need to do everything within our might and everything within our power and everything within the realms of Scripture to make sure that we are those from day to day that are peacemakers. Now listen, for you that have the College Press series, either on CD or in a book form, the commentary on the book or the teaching lectures on Matthew offer some great insights. And this writer illustrates a very important truth that I want to try to impress upon your mind. He illustrates the point that Matthew 5 and 9 puts us in a mode of working hard to promote peace. He said we are not to just leave our hands, you know, folded in our laps. We're to roll up our sleeves and go to work and promoting peace and harmony in the New Testament church. And do everything we can that we do the things that will promote peace. Now, some people's solution of peace is say nothing, do nothing. Whatever you believe is fine. Whatever you do is fine. That's not peacemakers according to the Word of God. That is not what the Lord had in mind in Matthew 5, 9, nor any of the writings that I have found. I have not seen the 32nd cousin to that. But what I have found is such as Romans 14 and verse 19. I'd love for you to turn with me to that passage because this entire chapter, I know we've studied this on different occasions in the preacher studies through the years, but right here in the midst of a chapter devoted to Christian liberties. You know, Christian liberties is covered in Romans 14, early part of chapter 15, and 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, you find Christian liberties addressed. And right here, in Christian liberties being addressed, beginning in verse 1, and you read all the way down, look at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Now listen, in matters of liberties, not matters of law, matters of liberties. Let us do all things that follow after the things that make for peace. Liberty today is liberating in many times. When it's truly a liberty, it's not worship, it's not doctrine, it's not matters of salvation, it is truly a liberty. And when that is the case, the Word of God teaches that we follow after the things that make for peace. So therefore, with that being said, let's look at a situation here. You have a situation whereby you have a liberty. Now, liberty doesn't mean I can do it if I want to and it's none of your business, and therefore it's my right, I'm going to exercise my right. The fact is, it's a liberty, and consequently, you should be as quickly apt not to do it as to do it. Whatever that liberty is. To be following the biblical teaching about liberties and to follow after the things that make for peace. Later on in Romans 14, Paul let it be made known, you do not, he will not do anything, nothing would he do that will cause his brethren to stumble or to be offended or to be made weak. Paul himself is laying forth the inspired principle that in matters of liberties, you do everything in your power to promote peace and harmony. You make sure that you're not instrumental in creating difficulties and spiritual downfall to anyone or any challenges to anyone that would be of negative in nature. Now listen, liberties, yes, when it's a liberty, you have your right to do that. You know, different Greek words, power, liberty, right, etc. You have that. But when it's a liberty, don't automatically draw a bad conclusion or a bad thought and say, I can do what I want to, and you can't say nothing about it. Because that's a wrong attitude of handling your liberties. Now, there's a lot more we could talk about, and perhaps one of these days we may recycle the subject of Christian liberties and study that at another time and place. But in Romans 14, please be it understood that Paul said, follow after things which make for peace. So therefore, as men and women, young or old, younger people, older people, every one of us, we've got to focus in on the fact that I need to be very much geared toward whatever it takes to promote peace within the realms of Scripture. I'm willing to do it, even laying aside a liberty. I could do this, but if I do it, it creates difficulty. If I don't do it, there's peace. Think about that, please. Okay, look at the next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 15. This is another topic of Scripture, this time affecting the marriage. We've already looked at the passage dealing with general day-to-day living among the disciples. We've looked at matters of liberties. Now we're looking at matters of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, the Bible said, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in the bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. We're being called to peace by God. That's what God wants us to live in that way. And today, if we're not willing to do the things and make the changes that we need to make in order to have that peace, then we have some severe problems at hand. Well, not only in matters of marriage do we need to have peace, but in our families. Would you go with me, please, to the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, we learn a very important message here, beginning at verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Let me back up and begin at 34, and we'll read down through verse 39. Matthew 10. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. Now, let's take a break here. That sounds just opposite of what he said in other verses. Jesus will explain this, but it's very important that we understand the message. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Here's what it said. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh down his cross and fall after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. My dear friends, as sad as it would be, and as unfortunate as it would be, you see what Jesus is saying, even in the family unit, that we need to have peace, but at times it may be uncomfortable, and there may be times he said, I have brought a sword rather than peace. You can never compromise truth just to have peace. Very, very important. I wish today that we could digest that and really work it very well. You know, the Apostle Paul, as we were reading a moment ago in the 1 Corinthians letter, he wasn't through talking about peace. As a matter of fact, he wrote further about that in the very last chapter of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, as a matter of fact, this is a great passage that is oftentimes and will be a good passage to use when you're talking to people. Maybe writing a card, you know, signing a card, writing 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Please notice this passage. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall greet you. This is what we need to do. Live in peace. I know today, we've been challenged at times in the church. Brother Mike mentioned it earlier, and different ones have mentioned it in their own ways. You know, we have had challenges. You're going to have that. As long as you live, there are going to be some spiritual challenges confronting us. We need to learn how to handle these and the refines today of Scripture. You know, it's frightening to me when you hear conversations start up and then they immediately turn sour. Let me ask you a question. When a name is brought up, what is your first response? Is your first response a negative or a positive response about that individual? Now, you may say, well, it varies on who that individual may be. Well, I understand that. But as a general rule, are you one that is a problem solver or problem causer? Are you one, my dear friend, that does everything in your power to do what the Lord told us to do? He gave us a directive in Matthew 5, verse 9, to be peacemakers. We really genuinely need to do everything in our might and everything in our power and following the Word of God to promote peace and harmony in every situation we possibly can. That's hard, but it's important. Now, would you please go with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. You know, the Word of God here illustrates a foundation that we can always be very sure of. Without any question at all, this is promoting peace. Verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Take a break here, and then we'll read on the next three verses. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now today, do we do that? We're challenging you within your own heart, within your own mind, and your fair judgment of you judging yourself. Do we do that? Are we endeavoring, working hard to obtain peace? Now we learn religiously and doctrinally how to do that. Look at verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, who is through all, and who's in you all. Here we can have peace religiously when we conclude and we abide in the same one faith of Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. We have been through the one baptism for the remission of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have embraced that, and we today have these seven factors that we need to understand. This is the basis of unity and a base of the peace religiously. Now, it's very critical today. If you and I maintain verses 4 through verse 6, and then there's additional conflicts, there's additional passages that will address some of those. Much more can be said on that. I'm being brief on some of these passages. During the discussion, we may come back to some of them. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13. This particular passage is so important. Listen to what the Word of God said. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, Christians, listen, let's be very honest here. How long and how many times does the Word of God say, be at peace among yourselves, follow after the things that make for peace, do whatever you can to make peace? How many times does the Word of God have to convey that message for us to get it? We ourselves genuinely need to go to work, roll up our sleeve, and get our hands dirty here and promoting peace. Now, the same author, and I just picked this book up literally on the way out the door, that commentary on by College Press on the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 9. And then on the way out the door, I thought, well, I haven't read this gentleman. So I grabbed it and started reading it, and it's become a very interesting point to me. And he really stresses our responsibility as a New Testament Christian is to be just that, a peacemaker. And if we're not, then we have violated the will of God. We're not who we ought to be. We're not near as good as we think we are or as we should be. I want us today to really put forth an effort. Number one, examining ourselves. And number two, reevaluating our approaches to promoting peace. Now, what is the endeavor we endeavor to do in this lesson during the interactive discussion time that we will have in the question and answer is to brainstorm ways that have failed, did not work in promoting peace, and ways that we can have peace that have been effective. But I will assure you, we today can know how to have peace. If we do things God's way, and I don't have to go to man-made written books somewhere. You know, I know there's just numbers of books on relationships, etc., out on the market. Those are not books that interest me. I wasn't about to spend a penny on some of those books. I want to know, what does God's Word teach of how to maintain peace? Now, you know and I know, without us having to dig deep into it, we know today exactly how to promote peace. Matthew 18:15-17, if you have one-on-one conflict, you know how to do it. Go by yourself. That means without a companion. That means with no one else. By yourself, go alone. That don't work, take witnesses. Number three, if that doesn't work, then number three says, tell it to the church. That's God's ordained plan. Now, that's what needs to be implemented. And we do not need to try to talk our way out of following God's will. Now, some people come up with all kinds of theories and ideas and different ways of handling. That's God's way. You know, there's been a couple of times that I allowed myself to get into situations that I wasn't involved in the conflict whatsoever. You know, the place maybe that I've gone to hold revivals with gospel meetings, and then somebody said, well, I'm having a conflict with so-and-so, and would you go with me? And I would go with them to that situation. I only just think about, you know what, wait a minute. Have you gone by yourself yet? Because if you're doing Matthew 18, you got to go by yourself. And if you've not gone by yourself, I'm not going. That is Bible talk. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. This is the way to do it, God's way. Now, we need to be careful in the peacemaking efforts that we ourselves never violate one scripture while trying to obey another scripture. What we can do today, we can be kind and considerate on a situation. Someone asks you to go with them to talk to so-and-so because there's some tension and strife or whatever the situation is. You ask first, have you gone by yourself? If they've not, you say no. That's not being unchristian at all. That's being considerate. That's being a Bible student, following the Bible and God's word in all things. Say, no, listen, you go by yourself first and try to work it out. If you can't get it worked out, then you take witnesses. And if you want me to be a witness to that, I'd be glad to go then. But I'm not going to go before you do. Verse 15. We're not jumping into verse 16. And then after that, you go further into 17. See, the Bible gives a way. You know in Matthew 5, when you know someone has something against you, what did the Bible say? Leave there thy gift and go and be reconciled to thy brother. See, without using the word peacemakers, the principle is taught over and over and over again. That we have different ways the Word of God addresses that we become peacemakers. And by so doing, what we're going to learn is that we will become a better Christian, a better New Testament child of God, when we are men and women who are promoting peace. And all of a sudden, that took hold. And all the Christians began in a congregation, and then the next congregation began to be peacemakers. They would not be near the strife, near the division, near the difficulties that exist today. No compromising of truth in any way at all, no way, shape, or form. But when we begin to act like the Lord teaches us to act in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it is quite challenging. May I please invite you to a very difficult passage of the Lord's great sermon, Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 44. This is really tough, real tough to obey. Maybe not to you, but to me. Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm being very honest with you. That's challenging to me. You know, when someone has despitefully used me, someone has cursed me, someone is my enemy, someone hates me, my knee-jerk reaction is really not to love and pray for them. That's just not my first thing I want to do. But spiritual growth demands that we do that, really genuinely, to be God's people. To do things God's way, it's the right way. And there's no better way than God's way to promote and become peacemakers. I know today there are so many situations that it's hard. We're living in a society, and if I'm not careful here, I'm going to get over into Randy's topic. But we're living in a society of divorce and remarriage. And back years ago, when I first started preaching, you know, 30 whatever years ago, you know, you dealt with divorce and remarriage. Now we're in a society where there are multiple divorces and multiple remarriages. It's no longer a one divorce and a remarriage. It's husband number two, husband number three, husband number four. And in one case, one brother will know, why can't I be used in church services? You know, this is causing me, you know, difficulty and problems that I want to be used in. Find out he'd been married 6 times. I said, oh, that's why. There are numerous of ones been married 5 times and some 4 times. Listen, we have difficulties. And some things, you just scratch your head. And I don't know. I don't know the best way to bring peace and resolution to this. But always, always know that you will do things right when you do things God's way. And it's never wrong to take the conservative approach to these things. You do not have to take a, say, well, I don't know. I'm just living between them and God. You know, that's just saying, like, let's just throw them to hell. You know, that leaving them between man and God is a cop-out. Because what you're basically saying, I don't want to get involved. I'm just going to leave it with them and whatever, however God sorts it out in the day of judgment. We need to be a peacemaker. Now, I want to tell you this, and some of you can perhaps enlighten me further on this, but I'll tell you this. There are some writers, there are very few out there, but there were some writers that indicated peacemakers was peace between man and God, more than it's talking about between man and man. Just food for thought. I do not believe this is mutually exclusive by any stretch of the imagination. You want to help people be at peace with God, and you want to help people to have peace one with each other. And when you're dealing at a time with multiple divorces and multiple conflicts in congregations and in families, different, it is really, really challenging. And then You have Romans 12. Romans 12 is our security blanket. Some things are difficult. Romans 12 verse 18 addresses that very well for us. Please note with me. Begin at verse 17, please. Romans 12, 17 and 18. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Some people are impossible. It is just a challenge. I mean, they get up on the wrong side of the bed every day. They have an attitude situation that it doesn't matter what you say, think, or do. It's not the right thing to say, think, or have done. It is as much as lies within you. Live peacefully with all men. You know, there comes a time when people want to go north, you just seem to go south. Because there's just too much conflict there. But remember the principle. This is wonderful teaching, and I'm so glad Paul revealed it to us through the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 and 8, as much as lies within us. I want to look at that phrase, as much as lies within you. This is your job as peacemakers. Maybe there's a Paul and Barnabas scenario here. Maybe this particular individual just kind of rubs you the wrong way, and you're just better off to, you know, go your own way and do your own thing. And you do the Lord's will, and hopefully, prayerfully, they'll do the Lord's will. And you're just doing it in different places on this globe. I'll tell you what. Please, today, I would like to see a peacemaking effort and a peacemaking force, peacemaking task, that we do everything within our power. In every circumstance where we find conflict, that we promote peace. In every situation. Now, I know that is hard. And you won't always be successful, and I won't always be successful. But at least we will have tried. And you try within the confines of Scripture. If we do not do this, then my dear friends, we will have failed in obeying God's will. And this is what at times concerns me to a major degree. Well, you know, in Galatians 5, you have the works of the flesh listed in verses 19 through 21. Then you have fruit of the Spirit mentioned in 21 and 22. And the works of the flesh, among other sins, strife. And you'll find a lot of words in Scripture identifying these difficulties. Strife and divisions and heresy, and etc., etc. But in the fruit of the Spirit, you will find wonderful peace. So therefore, in order for to maintain the fruit of the Spirit, we should have peace. I know today the challenges, but I also know today we can understand these Scriptures. Whatever your translation or preference is that you're using is going to teach the same truth. You're not going to find one that can teach anything different, that we need to be a peacemaker. And I know some brethren are absolutely wonderful at the times that they've been able to bring congregations together that have gone their separate ways, bring individuals together who've gone their separate ways, bring husband and wife together who've gone their separate ways. That is an art. And we need that. We need every church leader, elder, deacon, evangelist, everybody, teachers, men and women, today, the church, our fellow Christian family, we need every one of us to become peacemakers. You know what? Brother Edwin Morris, who passed away just a year or so ago, I held a number of meetings at Edmond, where he lived and worked, and Brother Morris would frequently make this announcement, or at least this comment, while standing before the congregation. We are a congregation of peace. Do you know why we have peace? We have peace because we talk peace. We talk it. We talk about how much we appreciate having peace, unity, and love. My home congregation, 21st Street, you know, in many prayers, and I almost want to say most prayers, brethren pray in the assembly, is saying, thank you, God, for the peace and unity of our local spiritual family. Pray to God for that and work hard to obtain those goals. Well, Solomon gives us some insights and some wisdom that will help us if we will focus in. I only have 10 minutes and I'll have to wrap up quite a bit here, try to cover this. And Proverbs 22 and verse 10. Proverbs 22 verse 10, the Word of God says, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes! Strife and reproach will cease. That's what Solomon said. Proverbs 22 verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. He wasn't through. Proverbs 26 and verse 21. Very neat passage here, and one that we need to think about, as charcoal is to burning coals, and wood is to fire, so is the contentious man to kindle strife. Many congregations would be at peace if it were not for one person. One person manages to keep things in upheaval. Sometimes just one or two people. If a congregation can really apply themselves to that individual, and brethren that love him and respect him and try to have a relationship with him, if we can just sit down and roll up your sleeves and say, you know, it does seem like there's a difficulty here, and let's really work to make peace in an efficient way for the church. We'll all be better off than you shooting darts at him and him shooting darts back. You know, we need to work together in this regard. Dear friends, you know, it's discouraging. I'll just say it like it is. It's discouraging at times to go hold gospel meeting after gospel meeting place to place, and nearly everywhere you go, somebody's fighting. You don't have time to really get out and work the community and help do the evangelism that congregation needs. And congregation, when they're fighting each other, they're not very evangelistically minded at that point. They're just looking at each other and shooting at each other. Take a deep breath. Work hard. Because our preachers, great, great gospel preachers, our church leaders, magnificent leaderships that we see all across this nation, together and with our wives and our kids, can promote peace and harmony in the New Testament church. Whenever situations are not what they ought to be, we encourage everyone to do everything in your power that you promote peace and harmony. But you know, it goes deeper than just peace. I'm not be able to talk about all these other things, but we're talking about loving one another. All of you have studied, perhaps, as preachers and teachers, the one another way. You know, love one another, forgive one another, have peace one with another, all those one another passages. You know, that teaches great, great lessons. But Jesus made it abundantly clear in John 13, verse 34. And of any passage along this factor of peace and love, I want to mention it. John 13 and 34, the Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You know, this is the new commandment. He said, I'm going to give you this. Love each other like I love you. That is a challenge within itself. But the next verse that doesn't get a lot of publicity, it said, by this, this is a measuring rod, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. My dear friends, sometimes reason congregations are not in a growth pattern is because they're not in a peaceful pattern. Pattern by New Testament scripture. Because they're too busy. And see, it's by peace and love being manifest to the community. People say, I want part of that. I want to go there. You know, people there love each other. They appreciate each other. Become peacemakers. May I ask you, please, when is the last time that you put forth a really genuine effort to make peace with somebody that maybe you have a little bit of strife? Little tension. Maybe it's not real major. Maybe not some serious doctrinal issue. But it's just some kind of a conflict. When's the last time you just laid aside your personal feelings and you don't try to rake up all the things and you just went to them and said, let's work it out. I have known of several who've done that with great effectiveness. Today, we are challenging you and we're challenging myself to be a man and be women of God who promote peace, unity, love in the church. Now, some people, it makes them nauseated to talk about peace and love. People, they don't want it. They say, you're weak if you preach on that. You know, you're just a liberal. That is ridiculous. That's what Christianity is all about. You know, people in the world, they don't have a clue about the Lord's church and the New Testament church. I remember when I lived here in this Dallas-Fort Worth area, and my son was playing baseball quite a bit, and as Logan was playing ball, and Suzanne's parents lived in Missouri, and the people in our baseball team should be leaving maybe to go see her parents in Missouri, and some of the dads that I was kind of close to or the moms were there, and they said, aren't you afraid for her to get on the highway and run the highway, going to Missouri and back? I said, no, I'm really not. Number one, she's a good, safe driver. And number two, we got Christian family. If you want to, if she wants to go up to Oklahoma City and cut across to Tulsa, to Joplin, to Springfield, to Houston, Missouri, she is seldom more than 30, 45 minutes away from New Testament Christians. The world has no concept of what it's like to be a member of the Lord's church. I said, or they want to go north. Just go right north. Go up to Denison, Sherman, all the way. Name all the churches along the way. Cut into I-44. There you're back into Joplin, Springfield. We got Christians all over this nation. And people say, you know, we only have our little family. They may have a little family, a spiritual family, in their little religious group, whatever it may be. But I tell you what, that's all they have. And many of them don't have all that. They can have 10,000 people. But I have yet to find anybody who said, you know, really, we just have a little cluster of about 20 or 25. That's who we interact with. We all sit in the same place. It may be the largest church in town, but I just have a relationship with these few. My dear friends, please love the church like Jesus loved the church. Work hard for the church. Press on to do everything in your power to have the peace, the love, the forgiveness, and act like Christians should act in all these regards. And then all of a sudden, we're going to see when people have a more positive attitude that through reading and studying through the scriptures and brethren who've gone before, you know, I know they had challenges then too, but when congregations are at peace, congregations tend to grow. When congregations are at strife, then those congregations cease to grow. By and large, they miss many golden opportunities. Well, I've got about 5 more pages, but I don't have to let it go. It's at 44 minutes, and that will be sufficient for my prayer.